As we continue our study in the book of Hosea, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, I'd like to pick up again by starting in verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read out loud? O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. This morning, I would like to focus our attention particularly on verses 4 through 7. We're now in this passage, Hosea, speaking these words of God to the people of Israel, says to them, speaking in the voice of God, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. We have studied through this book, seeing over and over again how Hosea pointed out the people's sin, first in one way, then in another way, laboring with these people to try and bring before their attention just how grievous their sin was before God. We remember that God told Hosea to take to himself a harlot as a wife in an effort to demonstrate to these people, this is what you are like. This is what you are like. You are fickle and feeble people. You are constantly going astray after idols. And we see here in this passage before us this morning that this is one of the things in particular that Hosea is telling his people they ought to repent of in trusting in the works of their hands. And we see amazingly in this passage that as these people now turn from their sin, that God receives them to himself. He doesn't turn them away. They do not seek him in vain. For God has turned his anger away from them. We remember that whom God loves, he loves freely. Not because they deserve it, but it's of his own good pleasure. God will be to them all they need. Israel certainly did not deserve to be treated with this kind of pity and compassion. Yet that is exactly how they were received by God. Why? Because God's greatest aim in the world and in the history of all of humanity is this: to magnify the riches of his free grace. We have people ask us all the time, don't we? Why did God permit sin? God didn't only permit sin, it was part of his divine decree. And it was just exactly in order for this, as a manifestation of his magnificent free grace. When a person first comes to faith in Christ, it's easy for them to admit that they are loved in spite of themselves. that they are not loved because of themselves, especially those who are saved in riper years. But after we live as Christians for a time, for a number of years, experience all the incredible life-changing ministry of the Holy Spirit, we come to see ourselves as being quite nice. We have become quite respectable. We dress nice, we talk nice, we are not foul like we once were. And it's easy to find ourselves slipping into that mindset so that we see God loving us not in spite of ourselves, but because we are deserving of being loved. I mean, who wouldn't love us? And though we are good in human terms, certainly better than we once were, yet we are still sinners. And the least sin is so odious and disgusting to God that He would send you to hell for eternity for the least sin. We are His, and He loves us because His love is gracious. It is not a deserved love. It is never earned or deserved by us. And in this passage before us this morning, the writer shows us quite powerfully what this grace is like that God demonstrates towards us and how it works in the life of the believer. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. What a beautiful picture. Here we see what the graces of the Holy Spirit are like. They are somewhat hidden. They are like hidden manna that refreshes and revives in this inward hidden work, this inward hidden work that happens in our hearts. This work of the Holy Spirit is a grace that's freely bestowed on those whom God loves. This grace of the Holy Spirit is the cause and the means by which the believer in Christ grows upward so that his thoughts are of heaven and heavenly things. He is made to flourish like the lily. We think of what the lily is like. The lily is an ever-expanding flower. It grows by way of a bulb system, a root system, and it is constantly expanding. And we think even of the lily of the valley, which, well, not a true lily, nevertheless, it speaks of the sweetness, the savor of the life of the believer. That his or her life becomes a beautiful thing. It's sweet and pleasant to be around because of the savor of grace that is found there. Their spiritual growth is growth that consists in the root. Though it's out of sight, though it's hidden from view, nevertheless, it is causing continual and sustained growth. And this life of the believer, this grace that is being demonstrated through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, goes out and touches many lives. It is like a vine whose branches extend widely. When believers abound in those good works that they are called to, their branches spread and touch the lives of so many, affecting their lives, improving their lives, so that in your world, there are many lives improved by the grace that is demonstrated in your life, even though they may never come to a sincere faith in Jesus Christ, so that in every respect, you truly are the salt of this earth. The church is compared to a vine, it's compared to the olive tree, both of which bring forth useful fruits. Fruits that are good and healthful. And so we see that from this, the fruits of the Holy Spirit that are demonstrated in and through the life of the believer are healthful to the surrounding culture in which they live. But God's promises pertain to those and only those that give themselves to His ordinances. Not to those who only flee to the shadow because there's refreshment in the shadow, but those who actually give themselves to God's ordinances. that they repent of their sins, that they put their faith in Jesus Christ. When a person comes to faith in Christ, surely all those who live under their shadow are better off as they partake of the sanctifying fruits of that person's life. And this is all part of the glory of God's free grace. That it's given to you in your heart, demonstrated by the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Hosea speaks the word of God to the people of Israel and says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. We had read last week that when these penitents came, that they were to take words with them, take words with you and return to the Lord. And now these penitents whose mouths had been filled with the sacrifice of repentance, of confessing their known sins to God, they received this gracious response. Their words of confession, of contrition, are now echoed back to them by this compassion, this consolation that God promises them. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. When the people who had now become penitential and prayerful returned to the Lord, he promises them favor as well as forgiveness. He says, I will heal this moral malady under which you are suffering. I will remedy the evil effects of your apostasy. I will withhold the stripes that I would have inflicted on you had you not repented. We think of the corrupting, corrosive effects of moral decline. We think of how it affects and impacts the hearts of those in the culture and the society. How it makes that which could be beautiful a very ugly thing. And God says here, I will heal their backsliding. I will heal their turning away from God. I will heal everything that was a part of their turning away from me. Their defection and their rebellion and their idolatry and all those other sins which are attached and associated with that defection. He says, I will heal them. The disease will be healed. Its consequences averted. Sometimes we think that we have fallen too far. Or we think that our neighbors have fallen too far to ever be recovered. But no sinner is ever beyond the reach of God's amazing grace. While it may be true that usually we see that the longer a sinner remains in their sin, the more hardened they become towards God, the more obstinate they are. And yet we have to admit always, dear ones, we must wrestle by faith to admit, accept, to reconcile ourselves to the fact that God is absolutely free to work with His grace as He sees fit. So that we do sometimes see God save these hardened sinners in their older years. He does sometimes bring these cultures that are so steeped in decay, so stooped in their moral depravity, that we think they are beyond saving. And God brings them all to a saving awareness of Jesus Christ. And so we must always guard ourselves against ever thinking that we have God figured out. That we could presume this person or that person to be beyond the reach of the gospel. Our job is to warn sinners of the coming judgment of God on their sin. God's job is to do what He will with that sinner. For my anger has turned away. After Israel had brought these sincere words of repentance, and God healed them of their backsliding, loving them freely, we see that he has turned his anger away from them. And again, the emphasis is on the fact that he does this in spite of the fact that they are most deserving of his anger. He loves them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. He loves us freely. He turns his anger away from us freely. He heals us freely. Why? Because it is simply according to his good pleasure. It is as if God said, after they have spoken these sincere words of repentance before me, I will heal them of their apostasy and love them of my own free will, allowing myself to love them in spite of the fact that they are yet unworthy of my love. I will love them, for my anger is turned away from them. And how is it turned away? Because Christ has become a propitiation for our sin. That term, that concept of propitiation, is that Christ has become a satisfaction, that our sin caused in God a divine, eternal, infinite appetite for justice. And it could only be satisfied by a divine, eternal, infinite sacrifice, who alone is Christ. So Christ has turned that anger away. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Backsliding is to the soul what disease is in the body. And therefore he uses the word heal here. I will heal them of their backsliding. You know, there are many diseases that are treated physiologically in our day which have a spiritual root. And so the so-called cures are only a masking of symptoms. The spiritual diseases of depression and anxiety and paranoia, schizophrenia, these are diseases of the soul. They can be treated by medication, but all the medication does is it affects the symptoms, never the source. Because the source is the infection of sin in the soul. And no medication can ever penetrate the soul. As Christians, we ought to not be too quick to reach for the pill bottle to treat these kinds of symptoms, these disorders. Yeah, it may be able to help us with some of these symptoms, but it may well be that God has brought these things into your life in order to produce in you certain character qualities that can only be wrought in you by you struggling and wrestling with God for a protracted period of time in prayer, studying His Word until the cure is effected. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. In those lands where there is little rain, the dew is very necessary. It's the dew that refreshes and fertilizes. It's the dew that revives the face of nature. It's the dew that makes things grow. And so the dew becomes the source of fruitfulness. And this is how Hosea speaks these words of God to the people, demonstrating to them what this healing love of God is like. It's like dew that revitalizes and refreshes, that is the resource for life. God, by His Spirit's grace, is the source of Israel's spiritual fruitfulness. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like Lebanon. The comparison that is made here speaks of many qualities, any one of which can characterize this life-giving movement, activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. But combining them together gives us this picture of incredible, luxuriant growth. There's the purity of the lily, the beauty of the lily that is spoken of here. As I mentioned earlier, we see the church referred to at times as the lily of the valley. And though we are long past spring, as we are approaching the winter of our year and the scent of the lilies of the valleys are forgotten, we still remember somewhat of what it was like to go out on an early spring morning when the air is heavy with the moisture of early spring and the scent of the lilies of the valley hangs so heavy. And we can't help ourselves but to breathe in that incredible scent, that pleasant smell. We think of how lilies grow. Around here, we have those tiger lilies, the day lilies. And we see the ditches in the summertime filled with their luxuriant growth and colors and beauty, that they spread like fire. You can hardly stop them from growing, because they grow again through a root system. Though it is unseen, it is very much at work. And so we see yet again another apt description of the work of the grace of God in the heart of the believer. And then he shifts from describing it as a lily to this root of Lebanon. Whether it means that the roots are as the trees of Lebanon or the mountains of Lebanon, there is some disagreement amongst many theologians, but regardless, the point is the same. Whether it's the trees or the mountains, their roots are deep. They cannot be shaken by a storm. Their branches spread. They spread in all directions, casting shadows. And lest people get lost in that description, in that it is only mighty and powerful reaching up to the heavens, he also says then, his beauty shall be like an olive tree. In that land, the olive trees are even to this day so highly cherished and prized. It is their greatest produce. And we know now, through modern science, of the healthful effects of olives. How it is good for our hearts, how it likely helps to strengthen our systems against many diseases. It is good for our skin. The olive tree is considered to be the crown of the whole land of Palestine. But even besides its fruit, its foliage in that arid land is so luxuriant that it provides for us this vivid picture of the beauty of holiness and spiritual graces. And then if that were not enough, he goes on to say their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. We see pictured here in this passage for us this land of Lebanon. We know from the Song of Solomon how this picture of love is demonstrated, that it is pictured as being full of spices, spices that intoxicate us. They make us heady. And that's what the land of Lebanon was like, even is to some degree in our own day, filled with its cedars, filled with its spices, filled with its flowers, filled with these shrubs and vines that would perfume the air. That God is using this as a description of what the life of the believer is like, the person whose life has been touched by grace. And so the point is that these people who had been so corrupted, so debased and degraded by their sin, so that God said, you are like a harlot. Now he says, your lives will be so beautiful that people will be drawn to them. They shall be revived like grain, grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon, and those who dwell under his shadow shall return. The fact that people will dwell under the shadow of God's people indicates the magnitude of the proportions that the kingdom of God will grow to, that the gospel of Christ will go out and continue to make inroads into more and more tribes and people and lands and nations until it will cover the earth even as water covers the sea. Until this thing called the church, this organism, becomes so great, so stately, that its shadow will overshadow the entire earth, the entire world. You know, it was thought, many thought, that America was demonstrating, was picturing this incredible grace, this picture, this shadow, that it was so magnificent that it overshadowed the entire world. But we see how many nations that came before us would have thought the same thing. The Greeks and the Romans, the Germans and the Dutch and the French and the Spanish and the English, they all had their day in the sun. But only the kingdom of God will be an everlasting kingdom that will endure to the end of the ages. And as his kingdom grows, it will be a kingdom that will revive and refresh and renew those under whose shadow it's cast. And the character of this kingdom will be utterly pleasant. And so we see the gospel of Christ so beautifully described for us in this passage so that we are drawn to it most compellingly. But the point of the passage is this, dear ones, that in spite of the incredible degradation that was part of Israel's life due to their sin, yet God gives this other description. He says, when you come to me, when you bring words and return to me, you will be renewed in such a way that your life will be beautiful, that others will be drawn to you. His grace has no limits. It is according to God's free grace to forgive and restore. It's ours to repent and return. And so I would say to you this morning, would you like to have more of this in your life? Then even as we are told in the Westminster Shorter Catechism in questions 35 and 36, we ought to repent of our particular sins particularly. The Puritans were so riveted to this concept of having more of the blessings and benefits that are available through Christ in their lives, that they embarked on a never-ending quest to root out sin from their lives. They saw sanctification as being begun by God, but can be taken up by us. It can be taken up by us through our improvement of the grace that God has placed in our hearts. And so to each one of you here this morning, I would encourage you, dear ones, to embrace, to consider this concept that you play a part in your own sanctification, that it is ours to repent of our particular sins particularly, to pursue Christ with all of our hearts in order that we would know more of the joy of the Holy Spirit. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to you for that work of the Holy Spirit that has begun in our hearts. I pray, Father, that as you make known to us, as you reveal to us our sins, that we would be quick to repent of them, that we would not hold on to them, that we would see that it is in our sin and it is in our holding on to our sin that we hold those joys that could be ours at arm's length. We keep them at a distance, and that if we would have more of them in our lives, we must have less of sin. And so I pray, Father, that by Your power, by that grace which is free, that You would root out sin in our hearts, that You would grant us the grace to overcome our sin and its tendencies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.